We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as you read Paul's epistles, you're going to come to a conclusion that this is a very brilliant man. We realize inspiration of Scripture, God breathed, that each individual writer could express himself. And Paul does. Even in this passage, he's going to talk about maybe the Lord wouldn't do it this way. But he's effective in his approach to the Corinthians. You gather from his writings to the Corinthians that they were a church that tolerated far too much nonsense. A lot of his corrections benefit the rest of us, because it helps us to know how we should act in the household of faith. So in this passage I've chosen, we see Paul at his best in writing to get to his point. Now they have to be awakened, these Corinthians, to what's happening in themselves and within the church body. Oh, that you would bear, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. Now, it sounds like a very simple statement. But he's uncovering already in the beginning of this passage, he's uncovering a great weakness among the Corinthians. Talk foolishly. But that's all right. You will bear with me anyway, because you do bear with so much foolishness anyway. Now, if there's anything we want in our lives, we want to be transparent. We want to be real. Now, hopefully those that you know who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will discern in you honesty, affection, transparency, straightforwardness. Far too many, we have a neighbor who, oh, he lies. It's very hard. He lies for, it's hard to take. And it's a lie that's couched in an accusation. For instance, he was doing his roof. He's very good at the things he does. And he was doing a canal in his roof, and he did a beautiful job. So I came over and I said, could you show me how you do that? Look up there, mine was cracking, and it looks like it needs a lot of work done. Oh, okay, he said, I'll do that for you. Don't worry about it, I'll do it for you. He never did it. And he went into a long harassment. Anyway, I learned a lot of lessons. We got to be very careful. Honesty. Don't put up with a lot of nonsense. Be careful how we treat each other. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Now, for Paul to make these statements, his heart is with God. He wants to improve the Corinthians' way of thinking, acting, living. Take the facade out of it. Take the nonsense out of it. Don't put up with everything. But they were. So he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, these are beautiful words, but they have to be said. Now, in today's society, this is objectionable because you're talking about one husband and one wife in marriage. In marriage, for the believer, it's a reflection of the bride of Christ with the Lord. Get rid of that. Satan's very, very wise, very evil. Get rid of the marriage institute, and that whole idea falls apart. He said, no, I'm bringing this. He's bringing this to them to realize what his heart condition is. I'm jealous. I want you to be holy. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When I think of that, we all have our thought life, we all have our physical life, we all have our inner life, our outer life. When you think of the whole concept of holiness, says in another passage, be ye holy, for I am holy. Some of us don't take that serious enough, and some take it too serious. Why do I say that? Sometimes we go to extremes in this whole idea of holiness. Now, our thought life, our inner life, very important. We want to keep it in check. We want to keep it in the will of the Father. We want the Holy Spirit to feel comfortable in our lives. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. Someone gave a beautiful illustration of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is free, it's like a bird flying. But when the Holy Spirit is grieved, it's a bird caged up, not able to move. So he says to them, there's going to be folly, but before I get to the folly, let me tell you my real intention. I'm very concerned about where your lives are headed. Here's the image I want you to keep in mind. My desire, for I have betrothed you to one husband. People were coming in. Many of them left their idols and their false religions. But vestiges, little thoughts, clinged to them. But he said, listen to me. We only have one Lord, one Savior. One person to rule our lives. And for you to understand that, get your life in order. Deal with sin. Deal with all the issues that take you away from being a chaste virgin. The imagery is beautiful. But he sets it at a very high standard. Keep your hands down, Bob, or you're going to knock this. Very high standard. I'll do it with my eyebrows, okay. Keep a high standard. But I have a fear. Well, here's where the folly comes in. Lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, now he opens up the book of Genesis, the beginnings. Now, he's assuming, and this is a good assumption, they're going to readily understand what he meant. He didn't say, now in Genesis chapter so-and-so and in this verse, he said, you know this. He's accepting Genesis, authentic scripture. It's good to quote scripture. But listen, I want you to gain that innocence that Adam and Eve had. What we need today among the people of God is that pure innocence. There's something beautiful about it. There's something uplifting about it. There's something that's very becoming when we're innocent. But don't be unaware. We have already Eve's example. It's there before us. It's in God's revelation. Take to heart. Don't be tripped up. Satan deceived Eve. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, simplicity is not an easy thought. You realize that God is simple because he can't be divided. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our attention needs to be focused on God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't deviate from that simplicity. God is beautiful. God is one. God is simple. I didn't say simplistic. So you live now your lives not in what you used to be, but in the freshness, the beauty, the innocence of simplicity. And here's the problem. Here's the perception. The reality is you're getting away from the centrality of Christ in your lives. For if he comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So God wants his church to be pure, to be Christ-centered, to be upfront, transparent. Do you know when you're being preached a different gospel or a different Jesus or a different Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Or are you putting up with any old thing? So we're bombarded now with all different types of lifestyles and sexual orientations. There's a Mennonite young lady that comes to our house and does Carolyn's feet. Very, very godly young woman. I asked her, how is your church group dealing with homosexuality? Same-sex marriage. She said, we had to break away from the Mennonite church because they okay it. It's all right. So she's going to send us some pamphlets that their home church wrote on this whole issue. You're preaching a different gospel now. It's subtle. People are accepting it. You may well put up with it. Now look in your lives. We live in a very technical age. The internet. The internet is a blessing and it's a curse. There's stuff you can look on in the internet that you shouldn't look at. And it becomes habit forming. Even for believers, it becomes an obsession. It's all private. No one knows about it. But you do it. And it's hurting the body of Christ. We've got to set aside our lust. All of us. There are things that come into our lives. Things that happen years, part of, I don't know what. But Satan plays with all this stuff. It's not an easy road. Everything's at our disposal. Everything. So we'd be careful how we treat ourselves, how we treat the body of Christ. We don't want strange things coming into our lives. We want to see the purity of God and His Word. It's good that Paul makes reference to the Word of God in dealing with these Corinthians, because it's just not another opinion. Now, he uses exaggeration, hyperbole, to get to his thoughts. Look at verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. You know what tongue-in-cheek is. This is a tongue-in-cheek expression. You see, the Corinthians were being corrupted by false teachers. Paul was questioned and doubted, and there was skepticism. He said, wait a minute. Think of what these eminent apostles are doing. Think of what I have tried to do. Think about what I just told you, that I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. For though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Now I'm not selling you a bill of goods. I'm not being eloquent. Now some of these false teachers have presented their ideas under a cloak of intellectualism. That's all false. It's all a front. It's all foolish. All right, I came. I didn't try to hoodwink any of you. I didn't try to manipulate your minds. I presented the truth. And maybe it wasn't with the eloquence of a stage actor or a poet. But remember, I did it because I'm jealous for your purity and your simplicity. I may be untrained in speech. In your minds, this is their perception of him. But believe me, I know more than they do. He He's not boasting here now. He's going to boast a little bit later. We may not even get into that part of this chapter, which is just full of these figures of speech and these mental calisthenics. But it's very enlightening, because this man chosen by God to be an apostle and a writer of the New Testament. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Completely honest. I have hidden nothing. When you see me, that's what you get. I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Fancy words? Fancy ideas? No. Knowledge of God? Yes. Knowledge of the scripture? Yes. He'll talk about that later on. So he's revealing himself to those who were criticizing him, who thought little of his ministry. And those who were wondering, maybe these eloquent, eminent apostles have something worthwhile listening to. Let's listen to them. Don't even listen to them, in a way he's saying this. Now for some of you, maybe there's a group of people you're trying to reach for Christ. And so you read up on materials that they've written to find out where they're at. And you can handle it. Don't get me wrong. You can handle it. Maybe it's with artists. I don't know. Maybe it's with the gay society. I don't know. You're gathering information and knowledge so that you can have an inroad of all things to all men, that I might win Christ, some for Christ. I told you we have relationships who are atheists, and so I try to read what the atheists are thinking. I've read a very interesting book on the cyclic universe. It runs in cycles. It starts here and goes there and it keeps going. And pretty soon this cycle will be over with, and in 1 trillion years it'll flatten. I mean, I read stuff on purpose, because I want to be filled with the knowledge of God and help these people, whoever they may be. So, the art world. Maybe some of you are artists. What I'm saying is, Paul has all this at his disposition. Because, you know, he quoted Greek dramatists and Greek poets in his writings. He's not untrained in knowledge. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now these eminent apostles aren't doing that. Do you realize how I came to you? Did I ask anything from you? Was I doing it for the money? Why am I preaching the gospel to you? Why do I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ? What am I getting out of it? Think about that, he's saying to these Corinthians. Now, exaggeration was a tool that Paul used very often. And the next verse is an example of that. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He didn't really rob the churches, but it's a way of expressing, I really got help elsewhere, so I wouldn't have to depend on any gifts you might give to me, for the very reason that you would use that against me. So he's opening his heart to these. And he puts them to shame. It's not the only place in Paul's writing where he talks about putting people to shame, but for the right reasons, to waken them up, to encourage them to walk according to the scriptures, according to God's laws, according to holiness, according to the simplicity that's in Christ. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. And he knew this was a problem. Can you imagine what these Corinthian believers were doing? That an apostle of God, capable of writing scripture, had to say to them, I'm doing all this, I don't want to be a burden. But I was a burden to the saints in Macedonia. Now, when you take that to heart, what he's really saying, but you should contribute to the needs of those who are preaching, myself included. But he doesn't say that in so many words, but this is why this is such an interesting passage. Sometimes he uses irony. Says one thing, means something else. Sometimes mild sarcasm. Paul does this. And it's scripture. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one will stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Very interesting. Brilliant man. He's a wonderful servant. Gave us 13 epistles. No one shall stop me from this boasting. I'm boasting. See, even that's a loaded word. You see, because the Corinthians boasted about their knowledge and about their Christian lives, taking from those who were not apostles, he said, it wasn't because you were paying me. I did this out of love. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So he says to them, look, this whole field of boasting has got to stop. They're boasting about themselves and about their teachings. But let me tell you, I'm being honest about what God is doing through my life. And it's in your mind's boasting, all right? Call it boasting if you want. It's a play on words. Certainly, he used the word, I humbled myself and didn't take anything from you. And now when I speak the truth in Christ, you might formulate that as some kind of boasting, but remember, I'm giving glory to God, not to self. I know what I know. I know how to think. I know how to write. I know how to speak. Bear with me. Because they were bearing with those who were false and indifferent and foolish. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he says to them, very quietly, slipping into their thoughts, exposing their weaknesses, the way they think, watch it, the way they think, I'm being transparent. These false teachers have transformed themselves just like Satan does into angels of light. But it's still Satan. It's still satanic. It's still evil. Oh, it looks so good. It feels so good. You know, we're an age of feeling. If it feels good, was it Debbie Boone that had that? If it feels good, it's got to be right. No. We can't be crushed by feelings. Oh, we need feelings. But when it comes to transparency and simplicity, it's based on God's revelation, God's word, God's commands. It has nothing to do with how I feel. You can have the feelings, but the feelings will not bring us closer to Christ. We were in a residence in Quebec talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Very attractive woman in her 30s came into the discussion. What are you talking about? We're talking about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Talking about how he loves us. He gave himself for us at the cross. Oh, maybe I should bring a man into my life. What? What? Well, if he's that attractive, maybe he'll find me attractive. It floored me. I didn't expect that kind of a response. So we went to the whole idea of sin, but we won't go in. The lady did not make a decision to trust in the Lord Jesus. But it's like this passage. Anything goes, any feeling, any nonsense. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we must be careful. We were working in St. Hyacinth. We were having a little meeting in Saturday afternoon. In walks a man with a cape and a blue cape and a blue outfit and walks in, and I am the apostle of God. I said, you're the apostle of whom? And he had two of his cronies with him. We're taking over this building. We're taking over this church. God has sent me. I said, he hasn't sent you anywhere. Parading about, self-righteousness. Paul said, I'm none of those. I haven't done what they've done. Remember, he says, I want to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. This closing idea. All of us here today have our up and downs. We have our good points, our bad points. We're one body. And I would like to think that all of us, because we love the Lord Jesus in our own special way, we know he loves us. He loves us first. I'd like to think that each one of us is contributing to that simplicity, that innocence, that purity, and that we will keep our own individual lives safe from all nonsense, all foolishness, all human-centeredness, that together we might grow up as a body that honors the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have a great responsibility as your children. Not to engage in foolishness and vanity, just in self-esteem. Help us have a sense of oneness. A oneness that brings us simplicity, that brings a delight to our soul, an honor to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time together today. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.